Oh, don't be afraid to say it. We are all what? We are all born sinners.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. By the time our broadcast goes out over the airwaves this evening, Christmas celebrations will be winding down. Soon, the Christmas trees will be recycled, the lights and decorations packed away for another year, and the world will get back to business as usual. Nevertheless, the message of Christmas is a timeless message that will endure. The Savior has come, and His fame continues to spread hope throughout the world. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen with us now as Pastor Brian Grant shares with us three reasons why the message of Christmas brings enduring hope to a sin-sick world. Here now is Pastor Grant with the first part of The Hope of Christmas.
If you were asked, what's the number one selling single record of all time? What would you answer? What is the number one? You can shout it out. What is the number one selling Christmas? Not Christmas. The number one selling album of all time. What do you think it is? You're speaking very weakly. The Guinness Book of World Records states that it was released in 1942. I'll give you one more clue. It was released in 1942. You have the answer yet? Shout it out. It was released by Irvin Berlin. Anybody got it yet? And that it was a Christmas song sung by Bing Crosby. And there are a few stragglers who have figured the answer out. And the number one selling single of all time is A White Christmas by Irvin Berlin. You know, it's understandable, stay with me now, it's understandable why this was big in America. But it's hard to understand why it was also a big hit in Jamaica. For the temperature in Kingston, Jamaica was usually between 75 and 85 degrees on Christmas Day, and no snow is going to fall at 80 degrees. Am I right about that? But despite that, during my childhood, every year you could hear me belting out, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. I may have been dreaming, but I was not hoping. For whenever we hope, I hope you know the difference between dreaming and hoping. You see, when you hope, you must have some reasonable expectation that this thing can actually happen. But of course, there was no need for me to hope about a white Christmas. There was no possibility of that happening. You know, John was a 35-year-old young man who lived in his parents' basement and worked at the Waffle House. And John was hoping that one day Miss America would walk into Waffle House, become so enchanted by how he flipped waffles that she'll fall madly in love, take him from behind the grill, and run down the aisle all the way to the altar. Was he dreaming or was he hoping? I'm not sure if John, are you here today? John, if you are here today, you may as well quit hoping, because it ain't gonna happen. But there's a reason I said all of that. Because I want us this morning to concentrate, to spend a little attention, to understand the difference between what we mean when we say hope and what God means when He says hope. You see, when we say hope, we hope something will happen. It may or it may not happen. There's a reasonable expectation that it could happen, but we don't know whether it's going to happen or not. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about something that may or may not happen. Amen? So if you're taking notes, write this down. Biblical hope. Write this down for those who are taking notes. And by the way, if you're a visitor, there's an outline in the bulletin that you can use to follow along. Biblical hope carries no doubt and enables us to joyfully expect what God has promised. Anytime God says anything about hoping in the Bible, you can bank on it happening because biblical hope carries no doubt. And so today, as we discuss the theme, the hope of Christmas, I want us to keep in mind that the hope that God provides is 100% guaranteed. Amen? Amen? There are three things I want to share with you very briefly this morning about the hope of Christmas. Here's the first one to put down. The promise of hope. I want us to look at the promise of hope. We're going to start by looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 25, which was read so beautifully by these two young men, Luke 2, 25 to 28. And here's how it reads. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, this man took up Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, we're going to pause right there. At 8 days old, Jesus was circumcised as required by Jewish law. And in today's text, we find him in the temple for consecration. And this was 40 days after his birth. He had already been circumcised. And now 40 days after his birth, he is brought into the temple for consecration. And when that happened, something dramatic happened, because by God's design, an elderly gentleman by the name of Simeon came into the temple at the same time, and without being told anything about Jesus, don't miss this, no one is telling him about this Jesus and his background. Without knowing anything about Jesus, Simeon takes him into his arms and he announces that something very special about baby Jesus. God had revealed to him that he was holding the Lord's Christ. Let's continue reading at verse 29. Here's what Simeon said as he took baby Jesus in his arms. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. I can hardly imagine Simeon's excitement, for he had been waiting for God to fulfill his promise of a savior. He had been waiting his entire life for God to fulfill this promise. And now the savior had arrived. Simeon must have been bubbling with joy. The Savior had arrived. And don't miss it. The Savior was not here just to deal with Jews. Did you notice right there? Because something dramatic had happened, because the entire Old Testament was focused on the Jews. But suddenly Simeon says that Jesus, this baby that has come, is not only a savior to the Jews, amen, he's a savior to the Gentiles as well. But why did we need a savior? We got to go there. Why do we need a savior? In Genesis chapter 3, we read that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. We know the story. And as a result of their rebellion, sin was brought to the human race. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Adam's disobedience brought sin to the human race. Amen. You can write that down. Adam's disobedience brought sin to the human race. And as a result, we are all what? Oh, don't be afraid to say it. We are all what? We are all born sinners. You know, people have a hard time accepting that. Oh, I've run into some cases where folks reject that idea. I told you already years and years ago when we were, before we put up this structure, some people wanted to use our church for a daycare, and they walked around and they saw some signs about sin, and they were very interested, but they said we'd have to take down all those signs because they don't want these precious little children to think that they are sinners. Well, you see, we are the exact opposite. We want the precious little children to know they are sinners because God says they are. Amen? Listen, every human being is born a sinner. Some people think, oh, we are only sinners when we sin. But did you realize that an apple tree is not an apple tree when it bears an apple? Am I right about that? The reason the apple tree bore an apple is why? Because it's an apple tree. That's why it didn't bear a mango. I wish they would bear mangoes rather than apples. But they are not mango trees. They're apple trees. And an apple tree will bear an apple, not a mango. And you can want a papaya all you want. It ain't coming from the apple tree. And the reason I sin, perhaps you don't want to admit you do, so let me be personal. The reason I sin is because the day I was born a sinner. And what do sinners do? Come on. What comes naturally to an apple tree? To bear apples. What comes naturally to a sinner? Listen, young person, young, old, no matter who you are, if you're here this morning and you realize you're doing some sin, it's not unusual, because guess what? Even the person beside you who looks so may smell so nice and look so clean shaven. Here is a verse of scripture, Romans 5:12. I want to put Romans 5:12 on the screen for you. It says, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death, what? Through sin. And what does it say? Thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Every human born on the planet is a sinner. But way back in Genesis 3, because we're talking about the promise of hope, way back in Genesis chapter 3, God gave us a promise. He promised us hope. So let's hold your Bible in Luke 2, but go with me just very briefly to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And I only want to read two verses there for you from Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. So this is after they sinned. They had just sinned. So the Lord God said to the serpent, and you can remember that the devil himself took over the serpent. And so God is now speaking to the devil. He says, because you have done this, you're cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman. And here's the key. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head. God is giving us a very hint of something big that was going to happen. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Between your seed and her seed. Isn't it interesting? You don't read in the Bible about a woman's seed. It's always the man's seed. But way back here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is already giving us a hint that there is something big that's going to happen, that he was going to bring salvation to mankind through the seed of a woman. Not the seed of a man, through the seed of a woman. Something incredible was going to happen. And so this is just a hint. And listen, for 4,000 years, 4,000 years after God had given this hint that he was going to give us a savior, there was no savior on the face of the earth. But along the way, God had given us some clues. And if you don't mind, I'm going to just take the time to give you three little clues to show you how crystal clear God's roadmap was. Amen? So you want to get three clues from the roadmap? Put Put on the screen, if you would, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Over this 4,000-year wait, all these clues were given. It says here in Isaiah 7, 14, the Lord himself will give you the sign. The virgin will conceive a child. Is that a clue or what? When last you heard of virgins conceiving a child? That ought to tell you. If your daughter comes home and tells you she's pregnant, but she's a virgin, it doesn't work quite like that. Am I right about that? The virgin will conceive a child. God was going to do a miracle to bring the Savior. There was going to be a miracle. A virgin will conceive. And so Isaiah 7 tells us she will give birth to a son and will call him, what? Emmanuel, which means what? Is that a clue or what? God is telling you that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son whose name is God is with us. The promise of hope. But put Isaiah 9 on the screen. Isaiah 9, 6 to 8. A very well-known passage of scripture. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Come on. Those words I have put in bold, is that a clue? A child is going to be born, a son is going to be given. Who is the Mighty God? Wow. Wow. Oh, you're here this morning and you've never come to this Savior. This Savior, Jesus, is not just some little boy born in a stable. Jesus is God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This child who was born was God manifest in the flesh, who had come to fulfill God's promise to provide us a Savior. Aren't you glad that he came? But one final scripture. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. It says there, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem is just a little obscure village in an obscure place. And God is saying, oh, Bethlehem, you are so obscure, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. We could park right here and preach a message, but we don't have time. But don't miss this. God, who had promised to send us a Savior, kept on adding more specifics. And now here he tells you exactly where this baby was going to be born. This is several hundred years before Jesus arrives. God is telling you he's coming out of this obscure town called Bethlehem. But he's letting you know. What else do you see in that verse? I wish we could do a little more talking to each other, because there's something else that's big in this verse. Did you see the big thing that's in verse? It's letting us know that this child who will be born is not just somebody who just came about. He says, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. The everlasting God was coming. Amazingly, though, you know, as I was preparing this message, one of the things that struck me is that all over the world, religions, there are all these religions, and in every religion, the central hallmark of every other religion is mankind's effort to find salvation on their own. Every single religion. The Muslims, they have all sorts of stuff that they have to say and do. At such a time, they have to pray. They expect it to go eventually to Mecca. And do you know, after all of that, a Muslim is not expecting to see God. They're not expecting to be with God, because they say God is so holy that there's no way, even after all they do, they can achieve his holiness. But aren't you glad that God has provided us a Savior. And when God provided us a Savior, God's peace came down to where we are so that he could lift us up to where he is. And my friend, my hope, I am sure that I will be in the presence of the Lord one day. Listen, he's not so holy that he won't allow us to come in. He has made us holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So listen, what did I want you to put down there? In all other religions, sinners work to achieve holiness through their own effort. But through the cross of Christ, God freely makes salvation available to the world, fully knowing that sinners cannot attain holiness apart from his grace. You know, I may be talking to somebody this morning. You've been trying to find peace with God. You've been doing everything you can to try and peace with God. You've been trying all sorts of religion. You're doing all sorts of stuff. Today, God wants you to give up the struggle. You don't have to keep struggling. You don't have to keep trying to say, okay, if I say so many holy rosaries or whatever the thing, so many, you know, I went to Catholic church for a little while I was in school. I forget what I'm supposed to do with the rosary. But you can do all of the stuff you want to do. But today you can find salvation and peace simply by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because God has provided a Savior. First, the promise of hope. But second, the provision of hope. 4,000 years had passed, and God's promised Savior had still not arrived. But it was now time. In Luke 2, the time had come. Turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And let's read up the first 7 verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census, they were doing all this because they had a plan to taxes. It was taxes coming. So everybody had to get registered because the government wanted taxes. The census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went down to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? Are you aware how God can orchestrate the events of the world? God, you think that we are in control and these politicians? God orchestrates the politics of the day. And so the emperor decrees that everybody has to go to their town. As a result, Joseph and Mary ends up in Bethlehem. And what do you know about Bethlehem from the Old Testament? We just read it. Micah had prophesied that the Savior was to be born in Bethlehem. By God orchestrating politics of the day, Joseph and Mary ends exactly where God said they should more babies to be born. Isn't God something?
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.